Lord, we pray your blessing. Lord, we thank you that we can joke and get together. And more importantly, Lord, that we can fellowship through the power of the Holy Spirit because we all have the same Father. We can read the scripture together and enjoy one another, the body of Christ. It's just awesome. It's so awesome to be a part of your family. So, Lord, bless your family tonight as you speak to us. And may we be receptive. And, Lord, may you fill us, I mean every ounce of us, with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 1, little review, we saw Elimelech and his wife Naomi, their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. They fled when there was a famine back in chapter 1. They fled the land of Israel, and they go to sojourn in Moab. And right away, we should know, after all we've been through, they've been through, that God gave them this promised land. The last thing he wants them to do is to move into a heathen land, to leave the promised land. Wrong. Strike one. So there his two sons marry Moabite women. Forbidden. You're not to marry among them. You're not to be yoked to them. Both of them marry Moabite women. Strike two, strike three. So in the space of about 10 years, both the father, Elimelech, and then the two sons, they die. And again, you know, we talked about if you return to that old place like this, this is sort of like symbolic. They return to the old place, the old where they're not supposed to be, let's say. If you go down into the world, you go back to the world, you go back to Egypt, you might not make it out. A lot of people go back to that kind of life and they never come out. And Elimelech and his two sons never did they? They never got back to Israel. And that can be us. You may not come back out. Well, anyways, after all of this, now Naomi, she sets out to return back to her own country of Israel. She hears there's blessing there. She knows this is the land of the God of her fathers, too. So she hears there's blessing. She sets out to go back to Israel, and she's accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi tried to persuade them to return to their own people. Actually, they're in Moab already. Stay here. Go back to your families. Don't come with me. She tries to persuade them not to come. Orpah returns, or she stays in Moab, I should say. But Ruth accompanies her mother-in-law. And this is a great thing. She loves her. She really cares about her. So she stays with the mother-in-law. They arrive at Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. And this harvest as a whole, it began with a barley harvest, the whole series of harvests. But the barley harvest began right after, immediately after the Passover, on the 15th of the month of Nisan, which corresponds to our month of March. And somebody pointed out to me, this is really awesome, that why is that in there? Just a little detail, you know, the barley harvest. I think it is important. It really is. It began right after the Passover. The month of Nisan, it tells us when this happened. It corresponds with our month of March, but it's another detail that shows us that the Bible's precise, doesn't it? It points out that I like to think that God is saying, you know what, I'm putting all the details in there so you could check me out if you want to. Check it out. The times are in there, the days, the names. He doesn't leave those things out because they're special too. So this little detail shows that actually the Bible is very precise in all of its little details. And God's like saying, check me out. Well, the most important thing, though, that I think from chapter 1 was Ruth saying to Naomi, if you remember this, she says, stay here, go back to your family. Well, Ruth saying to Naomi, where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. And your people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. That's the big one, isn't it? Your God will be my God. And if you're going to go, I'm going to go with you. And this is way more than just a change of address, like I said last week. This is a whole new relationship. Your God will be my God. Evidently, she's going to start to know what this means. If her God's going to be her God, then this is going to be a big change. So this means to me that Naomi's relationship with God had an impact on Ruth. And I like this because looking at the whole situation, Naomi didn't have a whole lot going on for her, did she? why does Ruth see something in this God? Is it because Naomi has all this wealth and blessing bestowed upon her? No, she lost the three most important people in her life, her husband and her sons. But here it means that the relationship that Naomi has with God impacts Ruth. I think that's important. We know what that means. Our lives, how do our lives impact the people around us, especially if it's your children? Whoever's in your house is number one, but what will the people say about you at work? Do you have an impacting life at work? Do they even know that you're a Christian and so on? So even though her life was difficult, this happens. And still Ruth decides to follow the Lord. Here's a Gentile woman grown up in a pagan land with false gods and everything else. And she decides this with this heathen upbringing. So Naomi too, you know, you could look at Naomi as kind of backslidden. She's returning to God. She knows she had disobeyed. She left the promised land. She allowed her sons to marry heathen women and so on. She returns to God, not just his promised land. She's returning to God as well. So if you look at chapter 2, in chapter 2, we're going to meet Naomi's kinsman, Boaz. And we're going to see Ruth's work as a gleaner. We should all be gleaners, you know. We should all look at ourselves as being in the Lord's fields, gleaning, you know, and that can mean a lot of different things. We're going to look at this, but she was a gleaner, and she gleans in Boaz's field. And Boaz means standing in strength, and I think it fits this guy really well. I heard somebody once say a long time ago, if they did a movie on the book of Ruth, it'd be Charlton Heston, who was Boaz. Maybe some of you remember him, some of you don't, but I thought it was a perfect fit. You know, he'd be the guy, the young Charlton Heston, of course. But in chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Now, Solomon, the great-great-grandson of Boaz, he named one of the pillars at the temple that he built Boaz. One of the pillars, as you would come up, there's one pillar there named Boaz. So I guess he was very, very impressed with his great-great-grandpa, Boaz. Well, Naomi had a kinsman, meaning that Naomi was related to this man, Boaz, through her deceased husband, Elimelech. Now, we don't know exactly how he was related, whether they were cousins or whatever it was, but it's really interesting that he's a man of great wealth. Because what did we read in chapter 1? We read in chapter 1 there was a great famine in the land. He never left the land. And here he is, he's a man of great wealth. Because during that time of famine, chapter 1, when Elimelech and his whole family had left the promised land, he doesn't. And they went to Moab, Boaz stayed behind. And I think God honored this. God blessed and provided for him. And he became a man of wealth. See, do you really trust God? Oh, there's no fruit on the vine. I got to move. Do you? I got to find a new job. Are you really checking with the Lord? See, we want to react. Sometimes we don't check with the Lord. Maybe the Lord wants you to stay right where you are. You need to check with him. He's the one who knows. Well, his name means he stood strong. Well, he stood strong. And again, during the time of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, during this time. Now, in fact, God made Boaz a man of great wealth. And last week, I mentioned leaving the promised land due to the lack of trust, that they'd been delivered from so many things. They'd been delivered and given this promised land. Sometimes God will give us some tremendous blessings, and we want to move away from them for some reason. We want to leave our promised land for some reason. And we really need to check that. Again, don't go back. Don't neglect being in contact with the Lord and checking out what his will is all about. Well, so Naomi and her family, they made a choice 10 years before this, and sure, it was a choice made in hard times, a choice made in difficult times. It was a time of famine, but I believe they made the wrong choice. They didn't have to. They really didn't have to. But the people of Bethlehem, they didn't perish from hunger. They go back to Bethlehem, and the people in Bethlehem are fine. They didn't perish. They're still there. And they're much more blessed than Naomi's family was. And sometimes I think we justify our wrong choices because of the circumstances we're in, or the circumstances we're in, we let them dictate our choice. we're in a difficult circumstance, and it causes us to make bad choices like these people. But God will strengthen us. He'll bless us to make the right choice. Here's the thing, too. I'm just going to trust God and carry on with God in my everyday relationship, falling in love with Him more and more and more all the time. Lord, whatever you want, just clue me in, okay? Whatever you want me to do, just let me know. That's what I'll do. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'll do what you want me to do. That's what's really important, even in difficult circumstances, because they cause them to make bad choices. But God will strengthen us and He'll bless us to make the right choice, even in, you know, real trials and real tough circumstances. The expression, mighty man of wealth, elsewhere it can be translated, mighty man of valor. We've seen that a few times, haven't we? Gideon, you know, little Gideon, he's hiding and he's threshing grain, you know, and he's hiding. And the angel of the Lord comes up, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And you know, Gideon, he turns around and he's like, what? Looking around like, you talking to me? I mean, Judges 11:1, you know, it's the same phrase. Well, the idea of the word would be, it'd be like a knight, we could say maybe. A man of valor in a way, but it's a kinsman, one similar to you. One who has something in common with you. One who's probably related to you. So again, this introduces an important word in the book of Ruth. I know we looked at it last week, but it's the Hebrew word goel. And to say that Boaz was a goel, which is a kinsman, it also means a redeemer. We're going to look at that some more too. But it was more than saying that he was a relative. It's saying that he's a special family representative. And he was a chieftain in the family. He's a redeemer too, of course, but he has good ancestry. He has good descendants. But most important, he's a picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. As we're reading through this and I'm stating qualities or these good things we see in Boaz, think of where you see the same things in Jesus. Because I'll point some out, but you know what I find? The more I look at this, the more I find. You ever find that out? Like when you study the life of Joseph. There's so many similarities in his life versus Jesus' life, and I think they're still finding more as you go through the scriptures. Anyways, as I go through this, you can see it. He is a picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, who became like us. He became like us to redeem us. He became our kinsman. He's more than our God. He's our kinsman. He's a God and he's man, and he did that for us. So he's a special family representative. He's the Goel. Now, Ruth happens here, we're going to find out, upon Boaz's field. It just so happens that she just coincidentally, like I don't believe in coincidences, but she just ends up in the right place at the right time. She just does. So that's what she does. She happens upon Boaz's field. First of all, the Goel has its root in Leviticus 25 and in Numbers chapter 25, where God outlined a plan to prevent capitalism, believe it or not, from getting out of control, from getting out of hand. Every 50 years, the year of the Jubilee, they'd celebrate. They'd have the year of the Jubilee, or they're supposed to. All the property bought by wealthy people, or let's say corporations or whatever, due to bankruptcy, was to all revert back to the original owner. What a plan. Think about that. Think about what that would do today, if that was today. But it all go back to the original owner. In the Jubilee year, all debts were canceled. Wow. So this is God's safeguard against greed. 50 years was a long time to be without your land, especially if you're a farmer, right? It's a long time to be without your land. But so your closest kinsman, he had the right at any time that he could to redeem or buy back that land for you if he could. He could do that. Maybe he bought it back and it had been lost through poor choice, bad management, whatever, bad business practices. But it could be bought back at any time by your kinsman, any time at all. And I look at this whole thing as grace. You know, grace is all over the Bible. Grace is in every book, if you look at it. Again, Jesus is our Goel. How did you come to Jesus really? Bankrupt? What did you really have to give to him? What did you have to say, man, Lord, are you blessed? I've got for you. Nothing. Nothing. You know, I said, we pray a lot or we jokingly say, here, Lord, here's my heart. And he's probably up there going, I don't want that thing. I gave you a new one. I want to give you a new one. That thing's wicked. I want to give you a new one. Well, he's our goal. We were bankrupt. We have nothing. Just like these two ladies. But we know the one who is wealthy. We know the one who stands in strength. He's our kinsman redeemer. Verse 2 says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Again, Ruth happens. That's what her hap was. She happens. Literally, the Hebrew says she chances upon her chance. That's what it means. She happens upon Boaz's field, and Ruth knows that she can work. You know what? The rabbis say there's no such thing as coincidence, that it's not a kosher word. So it's not a coincidence. She's been led there. But she knows she can work, too. She goes, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain. Now, back in Leviticus 19, God had commanded the farmers in Israel that they shouldn't completely harvest their fields. This is one place where God teaches you can cut corners. There's really no shortcuts, and that's not what this is. But they didn't completely harvest their fields. They're commanded to cut corners in harvesting and always leave something behind, around the edges, around the corners. You drop anything, just leave it. And it's for a reason. If they actually happen to drop a bundle of grain, they're commanded to leave it on the ground and not even pick it up. Leave it for the poor. That's what they did. They're commanded to leave it on the ground. Why? Well, again, this is one of those social assistance programs in Israel. Allah God. God made this up. I like how God takes care of these things. He's thinking of the poor. If we did all the things that it says in here, do you realize what our society would be like? What it would really be like? It's awesome, isn't it? So here we have this social assistance program in Israel designed by God. So farmers weren't supposed to completely harvest their fields so that the poor and the needy could come and glean and pick up the remains, whatever was laying, you know, the remains for themselves. And I think this is great, and it's a wonderful way to help the poor. But you notice something here? It's not brought to their doorstep. It's not mailed to them. It's not delivered. It's for them to go and get it. They're to go and get it. It's a wonderful way to help the poor, but it commands farmers to have a generous heart, but it also commands the poor to have an active work ethic, to be active and work for their food. It's not delivered, but it's a way to provide their needs with dignity. You go get it yourself. We're not going to get, you know, send you a check every week, so you go get it yourself. I like it. It's great. It provides for them with dignity. So Ruth, on her own initiative, she sets out to glean in the fields to support herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And this shows a good, hard-working spirit in Ruth. And it's spiritual, too. And by that, I mean, you know, she did way more spiritually, I believe, than to sit back at home and pray for it. Spiritually, the right thing to do is go and get it. There are people that think, you know, I'm a spiritual person. I'm going to stay at home and pray for it, you know, and come on, really? I think this is spiritual, to be hardworking, to get out there, not to sit back and pray. And I think a lot of people think that way, though. I'm going to sit here and pray that it comes to me. We know better than that. That's not the way God really works. Sometimes, yeah, but not in this case. But anyway, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. So in other words, she happened to come to the part of the field that belongs to him. And that's how it seemed to her, that it was a coincidence, of course. But that wasn't how it actually came to pass. Ruth came to that field because God was guiding her. God guided her the whole way. So this shows us some of the wonderful ways that the invisible hand of God works. And you guys know this. You know, there are times where God has come through for some of us, for all of us, in miraculous ways that just blow your mind. Make you cry. They humble you. You're just blown away by the grace and the mercy and the provision of the Lord. His hand, how his invisible hand works. So if Ruth would have stayed home and waited for a spiritual feeling, let's say, She probably might have waited a long time, and it still probably would have gone, she would have gone to the wrong field. Instead, Ruth experienced a very natural moving of the supernatural hand of God. I think many times maybe we're walking in the Spirit, or we think we're walking in the Spirit. We can only see the invisible hand of God by looking back. I know most of the times in my life, like in my early, maybe before I was saved, or maybe in my early walk with the Lord, I look back now and I go, I know that was God's hand. I know that was Him. Working as an artist and doing all this artwork and Billy Graham stuff is coming across my drawing table. That wasn't an accident. That's right about when I got saved. I look back now and I don't think that was a coincidence at all. But anyway, if we spend too much time looking back for His hand ahead of us, if we spend too much time looking back, we could see we can see His hand back there. But if we spend a whole lot of time looking for His hand out in front of us, I think we're going to waste time. I think we have to get up and start doing things and move so we don't spend too much time trying to look for His hand ahead of us. That can make problems for ourselves. Now, Ruth is a picture of us here. Think of us. We're the bride of Christ. This is a picture of us, Ruth, the bride of Christ. We're poor, we're hungry, we're thirsty. And what happened? It just so happened George's hap was that he was in the right field at the right time. And guess who was there? Jesus. Isn't that us? It just so happened that we found ourselves in our Redeemer's field somehow, by something, some way. All of us. Some way, praise the Lord. Well, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. I find that there's one right there, just like Jesus. He came from Bethlehem. Is that our Goel, her Goel? Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. And said unto the reapers, or his employees, the Lord be with you. Now, how many times would you like this? Your boss comes walking into work and he says, the Lord be with you. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Some of you would probably have a heart attack. But they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Hey, back at you, boss. Well, I like this. They celebrate their relationship with God together. But he walks among the reapers. He knows the people. He walks among the reapers. Our God walks among us. The word Emmanuel means God with us. You hear the name Emmanuel at this time of year. It means God with us. Well, our Goel, he walks among us. He walked in Eden with Adam. He walked in the camp of Israel back in Deuteronomy 23. His presence was in the camp. He was walking around the camp. Also, as Jesus Christ, he walked around 33 years. He tabernacled among us. He walked among men, among us, John 1:14, till they killed him. And now he walks among the churches, and he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. And that's what he likes. And wherever Jesus has walked among men, wherever God has walked among men, think about this, there's been persecution. You know, but the good thing is he'll be back to take care of that. Anyways, verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, this is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Now, the unnamed servant in Scripture always points to the Holy Spirit. Always. It does. Always points to the Holy Spirit. He is the one who seeks a bride for Jesus Christ. Always pointing to Jesus. He brought you into your relationship with Jesus Christ, whether you knew it or not. Now this Moabitish damsel, verse 7, she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So, you know, I like this. The Lord be with you, first of all. This shows the heart and character, again, of Boaz, doesn't it? Evidently, his workers love him. I like that, too. They have a good relationship with their master. We should love our master. We should have a good relationship with our master. We should know him intimately, too. Well, evidently, his workers love him and everything. We can often tell the true character of a guy who's in authority by how he relates to his workers, how he relates to his staff, what they think of him, how he relates to those that are under him. Notice that she says, please let me glean and gather. So the supervisor tells Boaz all about Ruth's submissive attitude, what a good worker she is. Now, we know that the gleaning was hers by right. And what I mean by this, she could have quoted Leviticus 19, 9, and 10 to him, that this is my right. But she kindly and properly asked for the right to gather in his field politely. Again, she was allowed to glean what was left over, and she could have threw that at him. But she asks politely. I like this. You know, I like this about my kids. Even though they know I'm going to say yes, they'll ask anyway, and they'll thank, please, and then they'll thank me for it too. I like this. But she kindly and properly asked for the right to gather in his field. She's polite. She came and continued from morning till now, the servant says. And it's believed that this was a whole day of work, obviously. Now, Ruth doesn't know it, but she's under inspection. He's been watching. He's been watching her. The supervisor saw what kind of a job she did, and he's impressed that she did such a good job. So the fact that she did a good job is important because it makes a good impression on Boaz. And you know, of course, that we're under inspection too. By more than just our master, we're under inspection by the people that are around us. They're watching your work. Maybe that guy at work that you don't think he's watching you, he's watching you. He watches how you react under certain circumstances. Do you get mad easy? How do you handle this? How do you handle the daily things that go on in your life? How do you handle stress? How do you handle pressure? Do you fall apart when you're unexpectedly asked to do something you're not ready for? Do you just fall apart? What's that like? So we're being watched. We're under inspection. And sometimes we don't know it. We're being watched. We're being watched how we walk with God. See, I think that this can lead people to Jesus so much more than when we go up to them and we start reciting the Bible to them. How do you react in daily life? They can tell that you walk with God. That's the thing. Here, and what they see is going to make a difference, of course. Of course, our master sees it all as well. But then, verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? You know, and here's, this is believed to be, there's a little bit of an age difference. This guy's probably at least 10 years older than Ruth is. He calls her my daughter, and many think that he is definitely older. But he, listen to what he says. Go not to glean in another field. You know who says that? Our Goel. Doesn't Jesus say that? Don't go glean in any other fields. Don't go going to the where they don't teach the word of God, or where there's another God, or it's another Jesus, or it's another gospel, or it's another spirit. Don't go gleaning in another field. Neither go from hence. He's really saying, don't go away, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. She doesn't even have to draw the water, her own water. Boaz says here, stay close to the young women. Now, these are Boaz's female field workers, the maidens, who tie together the cut-up bundles. They tie them up, bundle them all up, the cut-up stalks of grain. But Boaz told Ruth to stay close to the maidens so that she'd be well taken care of. Don't go glean in another field. I like this. God's blessing Ruth already, and all because he guided her to Boaz's field. And Boaz knew that if Ruth stayed in his field, she'd be blessed because it's his fields. Because in Boaz's field, Ruth would find fellowship. She'd find fellowship. Look, she's among the young women. Ruth would also find protection. He commands the young men to stay away. In Boaz's field, Ruth would find refreshment, too, quenching her thirst. Our Goel invites us to drink freely from the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12:3, and it's living water that he gives us. The kindness of Boaz is great. It reminds me of our master. Doesn't he do these things, too? At this time, there's no indication of a romantic attraction between Boaz and Ruth, and I know Ruth was pretty, but she's probably a little bit beat up from a whole day of hard work at this point. You know, her makeup's a little faded and stuff like that. Now, I don't know. We're going to find out that they end up together. We are. I don't know if there's anything romantic going on here yet or what. But Boaz extends this kindness to her. He's kind. He's a kind person. Most people find it kind of easy to be kind to others when they can see some potential payoff that's going to come. I can get something out of this. I'm going to be kind to him because of what I think I can get back. I'm going to be kind to her because what I think I can get back. This potential payoff from their investment of kindness. Listen, with us, true kindness is shown when we extend ourselves to others without any kind of repayment thought of. There's no thought of, I'm going to get something out of this. There's no thought of, what can I get? Or how do I get repaid? Or as far as we can see, we have nothing coming back to us. They have nothing to give us back. That's real kindness. Kindness done with a motive other than just plain kindness, forget about it. They have nothing to give us back, and we know it. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why me? Why me, Lord? You ever do that? Why me? Do you know who I am, Lord? Do you know what I'm like? He does. Why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You know what? We were all a stranger once. We were all foreigners once, weren't we? Moabite blood. Listen, they were cursed. Moabite blood could not even approach the tabernacle. If you had a drop of Moabite blood from a great-great-great-great-grandfather, you wouldn't be able, your descendant wouldn't be able to go near the tabernacle for 10 years. They were cursed. If you remember, Balaam and Balak got together and they tried to curse Israel and they couldn't. And finally, Balaam said, I got an idea. Just send the Moabite women in among the men. They're pretty. They'll seduce these guys and all, you know what'll break loose. And it did. The Moabites were a cursed people. She's a Moabite. She knows it. She knows the history. And Boaz answered and he said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not before. So the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I like this. Listen to this. Do you hear this? I know all about you. So what? So what? I know the good. I know the bad. I know your past. I know your present. Jesus does that with me. Jim, I wouldn't even have remembered that thing unless you brought it up. I forgave you of that, and I told you I forgive and forget your sins. Why are you bringing that up? That's how our Lord is. So he knows the good, the bad, the past, the present, just like Jesus. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. I love this. Why have I found favor in your eyes? Why me? I ask Jesus that a lot. I do, because we're wicked. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They're deceitful above everything. Only the Lord knows how wicked we really are, what we're capable of doing. And every once in a while, and I know everybody in this room will agree with me, you do something that blows you away, like, I can't believe that wickedness is still in there. Or I'm capable of that. Or I can think that. During worship, I thought the most awful thing. I'm not the only one. Well, why me? Ruth's attitude is wonderful. Some Christians might say this, well, it's about time I got recognized. It's about time somebody noticed me. I've been working like a dog all day. I couldn't catch that supervisor's eye. It's about time somebody noticed what I did. You know how we are. Now God will give me the blessings that I deserve. You know what? Don't ever ask God to give you what you deserve. Oh, boy. Do you really want that? We'll never see Ruth asking why all the difficult things have come into her life. Instead, she asks why the good things came into her life at all. Why the good things have come at all. So this is a significant difference in attitude, isn't it? She mentions being a foreigner. She doesn't try to lie about it. I like that. They already know anyway. But this is constantly on Ruth's mind. I'm sure this is eating her up. I'm a Moabite. I'm not one of them. I'm not like, and Satan will work on that. I'm not like them. He'll do that. And she's a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. So she knew that on the basis of national background, she really doesn't belong. So this makes Boaz's kindness to her even more precious. It really does. Well, God's word says that we should be kind to the strangers among us, but this also applies on another level too. Today, sadly, our society is not structured on the family unit anymore. That's God's plan, that society was to be structured on the family. As strong as the family, the families, that's how strong the nation would be. And today, sadly, that isn't so. You know, it's not structured around the family anymore. And for many people, their most important circle of association is their friends. You know, they have friends and stuff, you know. Sociologists call this tribalization. They got a term for everything, don't they? Well, it means becoming a part of a little tribe, a little circle of friends. Gangs are built like this. Gang members, really, maybe they don't think they're that tough and all that. They just need a family. They need to belong to something. They need to be a part of something. But the command to love the stranger means that we shouldn't just associate with our own little tribe. I think of it like that. Our own little tribe. We should always welcome outsiders to our tribe. I love doing that. You see somebody on the outside. I've been doing this since I was a kid. I couldn't stand when they picked on the one kid. He was new, he was fat, he was ugly, he was a different race or whatever. There is no different race. He was a different color, he was a different whatever. Couldn't stand that. I invited them into the tribe. I love to invite people to come here. I don't care who comes here. We need to invite people, not just associate with our own tribe. We should always welcome people from, I just keep using that word tribe, but you guys know what I mean. Boaz says, "It's been reported to me," which is the reality of small town life, isn't it? Everybody knows everybody else's business. It's been reported. I heard about it. It's a small town. You guys know how it is. My wife grew up in a town, I think, if you go up there now, this is about 15 people. That's about it. And right now, half of them went down to Florida. So, but small town life, again, everybody knows everybody else's business, but it also shows that Ruth's devotion to Naomi mattered because it's being noticed. People noticed. And fittingly, Boaz encourages Ruth as if she's a new convert. I like this. It's like she's a new convert to the God of Israel. This is something we need to do too with new converts. He says, "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel." So in a lot of ways, Ruth is an example of a new convert. She put her trust in the God of Israel. She'd left her old associates. She comes in among strangers. She's very lowly in her own eyes and everything. She's finding protection under the wings of God. This is great. In the same way, older Christians should be like Boaz unto younger Christians who are like Ruth. Boaz gives words of tender encouragement. I like it. And this is just what Christians should be doing. Let's look out for new people. You see somebody new walk in here. Let's make sure they get greeted. Let's make sure that we do everything we can. It would kill me to hear, "Oh, I went to that church. Nobody even said hi. Nobody even looked at me. I didn't get greeted. Nobody shook my hand." I used to hear that at Finger Lakes a lot. It's a much bigger place. You know, and sometimes you can look at them and say, "Well, did you reach out to somebody?" I think it's our job here when someone new comes in, that if somebody comes in and out of here and nobody ever greets them, that's not right. Especially a new Christian, okay? So he gives her tender encouragement. And we need to do that with new converts, speaking good words, comforting words, so they can be cheered up and strengthened too. So actually these words are said to Ruth, but you know what? They're really a prayer to God for Ruth too. And I think we have to pray for each other. We have to especially, you know, older Christians for newer ones. Now, Boaz especially knew of Ruth's commitment to the God of Israel, because he says, "The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Wow. So this is his way of showing kindness and encouragement to a young believer in the Lord, of course. And as we know, under whose wings, this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Under his wings. That's a picture. God doesn't really have wings, but it's a beautiful picture. The imagery is of that tiny little bird under the mother bird's wings. You've heard of the farmer who lost the whole farm. It's burned down to the ground and there was nothing left. And he goes walking through the pasture and he kicks a dead chicken, just charred to nothingness. And it flips over and it was a mother and all the little chicks popped out alive. The mother died protecting her chicks. Well, I've got something to start with. but the snuggling under the wings of its mother. And it gives a picture of trust and security. It's mentioned in Psalm 17, Psalm 36, Psalm 63. But she says, let me find favor in your sight. And I think this is a real polite way of saying thank you to Boaz. Ruth is overwhelmed by his kindness, and she's polite enough to say thank you. Now, Boaz continues to show great favor to Ruth. Look at verse 14. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. You know, here's a picture of communion. You know, the bread and the wine, the vinegar would be really like a wine or maybe an overly fermented wine or old wine, whatever it is. But it's a picture of communion. This is a great thing to do to celebrate, isn't it? Communion? What if you do this with your bride? What if the two of you did this? Just the two of you. This will become his bride, of course. But what if just, I don't know, I just thought about this. What a great thing to do to celebrate this with your bride, like him. Jesus does this too, doesn't he? Jesus celebrates communion with his bride. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, I like he says, dip your bread in the vinegar. Now, this is a special thing. This means that Boaz is showing great kindness and great favor to Ruth here. Just at mealtime, this is a special privilege, really. He might be a little smitten here, maybe. I don't know yet. But it'd be enough to just invite her. But he also invites her to share fully here in the meal. Even the privileged dipping. If you were to share a bowl of this vinegar or this sauce or whatever, it's not just with anybody, is it? It's a privilege. The host who owns it or has it invites you to dip in his bowl or whatever. This is special. This is actually what Jesus did to Judas. Judas was the guest of honor sitting where he did with Jesus. Jesus invited Judas to share his bowl. He gave Judas every shot he could to repent. You're the guest of honor. Share my bowl. Dip in my bowl with me. Anyway, Boaz does this with Ruth. Now, Ruth at this time might be catching on to some romance towards Boaz. I don't know. But it says that she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. That's what it really means. That's implied here too. Verse 18 confirms that she kept some back, that she held some leftovers. You know how you are when you're at the restaurant, you stuff a bunch in your napkin, this is going home, you know, or whatever. You know, she kept some back. That's what it means. She didn't eat all that was offered to her, meaning that she didn't want to seem greedy, like a greedy eater in front of Boaz, and she's sensible enough to take some home to Naomi. Now, Ruth was satisfied because she answered the generous invitation of Boaz. She wasn't one of the reapers, but she sat beside the reapers, and she ate as if she was one of them, and she ate and was satisfied. And I look at this as, in the same way, those outside of the kingdom of God and its promises, they can sit among the reapers at the invitation of Jesus, and by faith, they can be satisfied too. Well, she ate and was satisfied. Listen, our heads will be satisfied with the precious truth that Jesus reveals. Are you in his word enough for him to do that? Our hearts will be content with Jesus as our altogether lovely object of affection, like that song says, you're altogether lovely. Is he the altogether lovely object of your affection? But our hope will be satisfied because whom have we in heaven but Christ? David said, whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have we in heaven but Christ? And it's not like just Christ, it's he's everything. Our desire will be satisfied. What can even the hunger of our desire wish for more than to know Christ? What's a greater desire than to know him? There isn't any greater desire than that. We will be satisfied. We will. Well, all of this is found in him. We will find that Jesus will fill our conscience until it's at perfect peace. You ever have him do that? I've seen people, when everything in their whole life has just exploded, have perfect peace because God's in it. Perfect peace. He will fill our judgment until we know how certain his teachings are. He will fill our memories with remembrance of what he did, and he'll also fill us with a hope of what he's going to do too. He will fill our imagination with the promises of what he is yet to do. We will be satisfied. You're thinking, I'm not satisfied yet. Well, that's your fault. He is everything that we need. We will be satisfied. So to let her glean even among the sheaves, that's way more generous than the command in Leviticus 19:9-10, I should say. Boaz is allowing Ruth to take some from among the already gathered sheaves of grain. Plus, he says, let some grain from the bundles fall on purpose. These bundles of purpose, it means on purpose for her. This is beautiful because Boaz really wants to bless Ruth, but he doesn't want to dishonor her dignity by making her a charity case either. That's not it. So he allows some grain to fall, supposedly by accident, that she can pick up. Then Ruth reports the day's events to Naomi. In verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her, and she had reserved after she was sufficed. That she had reserved after she was sufficed. So God really blesses Ruth. The people all around her are really generous to her. But at the same time, though, she worked hard. From sunup to sundown every day, Ruth worked hard all day long. And this is a great example. It is. This serves as an example to us because Ruth's example is the way we should glean everything we... Listen to this. I could put this into a little teaching here. This is how we should glean from the Word, what she's doing. Listen, we can glean from the Word of God just like this. Ruth worked hard. We're to be a workman, Paul tells us. Paul tells Timothy, be a workman. She worked hard. She had to stoop to gather every grain. She could only pick up one grain at a time. She had to hold on to each grain and not immediately drop it. Ruth took the grain home and threshed it, which means she rightly divided it. We're told to be a workman, rightly dividing the word of God. Ruth took the threshed grain and winnowed it. That means she kept it separate. She kept it. She kept it separate from all the other garbage, all the other stuff. She kept it separate. And of course, Ruth was nourished by the grain. So this is how we should study God's word. This is how we should look at God's word. This is a great symbol, a great little picture. What she came up with was about an ephah of barley, which is about a 5.5-gallon tub, really. I think it's about 20 liters or like 30, 35 pounds of barley. This is a lot of barley. Barley was a poor man's grain too, believe it or not. But this is a great day's work to people who have nothing. And besides all the barley grain, Ruth brought Naomi the food left over from the meal with Boaz. You know, and all I could think of was Ephesians 3:20, which speaks of Jesus' blessings as exceeding abundantly above what we could ever expect, what we could ever ask or think. So this was obviously a blessing for Naomi. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? This is like saying, wow, where have you been? What have you been doing? Where'd you get this? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. So a Goel is who he is, and Goel is mentioned 64 times in the Old Testament. And Ruth the Moabite is said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Anybody catch that? What's going on here? If you wait a minute, you know, wait, look at this. Wait a minute. Boaz said in verse 8, abide by the maidens. So Naomi gives the same advice as Boaz. You see this? The same advice as Boaz, knowing that it isn't right. It's consistent counsel. He gives the same counsel that Boaz did. Naomi, for whatever reason, changes it. I don't know, maybe the Moabite is coming out in her or something, but Boaz had told her to stay by the maidens, and knowing this isn't right, she gets the same consistent counsel from her mother-in-law. Don't be a Moabite, sweetheart. So it's like saying, no, we followers of God will avoid even the appearance of evil. That's what we're going to do. Stay near the women, girl. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So Ruth listens to the counsel of her elders. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Again, blessed be the name of the Lord, she says here, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. This is the same woman who came into town saying, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitter. Remember that? Back in chapter 1, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Chapter 1, verse 20. Is this the same woman who said, the Almighty has afflicted me? Chapter 1, verse 21. Yeah, it's the same woman. Now she sees more of God's plan unfolding, so she can better see how all things are working together for good to those that are called by God according to his purposes, who love God and are called according to his purposes. It is good, my daughter, she says. So, of course, Naomi told Ruth, stay with this man, Boaz. Not only was he generous, he's one of our near kinsmen, and the importance of which is going to be unfolded in the coming chapters, as we're going to see. But Jesus is our Goel. You know, and all day long I kept thinking of how bankrupt I was when I came to him. I really, without him, I'm absolutely bankrupt, even now. But anyways, we were bankrupt. We had nothing, and just like Naomi and Ruth, we were just like that. But we know one who is wealthy. We know one who is a Boaz, who stands strong. Our Goel, he stands in strength. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's rich, too. Ephesians 2:4 says he's rich in mercy. See, it's never going to run out. And this is good, because I thought I could run him out just me. Well, Boaz will redeem Ruth and bring her under his covering, just like our Goel has brought us under his covering. He has redeemed his bride, the church. He's brought us under his covering. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we would glean from this the things that you've placed upon our hearts, or where we heard we're bankrupt. We need to invest in your kingdom. We need to spend some time with you. So, Lord, please, again, remind us of these things as we go through the week. Lord, I pray we'd be good examples, knowing we're being watched. But I also pray, Lord, that whatever it takes, we would just stay in your fields, gleaning from you, learning from you. Lord, I pray we would approach the word like Ruth with this grain. Workmen, unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, Lord. I pray that, Father, it would become a real part of us. And Lord, I pray that this coming up Christmas season again, Lord, we would be the kind of people that people would know that we walk with God. And they would see that we know the reason for the season. It's all about Jesus Christ. It really is. It's not about all that stuff. So Lord, help us. Help us to stay focused this Christmas season on Jesus and his word and his grace and his mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.